temptation, promiscuity, marriage, homosexuality. These are some of the issues addressed in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org or find out more by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Learn the truth about sexual morality from a reasoned, Christian perspective with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. If you think about the star of the show, that's Jesus in the four Gospels. His immediate supporting cast is going to be, of course, the disciples and the inner circle of the disciples. Then there's other cast members there. Some of them just appear for a scene, have a line or two. Others have bigger parts, and there are three that do have bigger parts: Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They are on the way in and out of Jerusalem for Jesus. They were friends. They were more than friends. And they were, in many ways, kind of adopted family for Jesus. The church remembers Mary, Martha, and Lazarus of Bethany on this day, the 29th of July, and we'll be doing the same thing for the next few minutes of Issues Etc. this Friday afternoon. Joining us, Dr. Walter A. Meyer. He's Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Meyer, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's great to speak with you again.
How would you describe the relationship between Jesus and this family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus?
These three were very close friends of Jesus. Jesus was truly a human being, and he had some folks that were closer to him and some a little farther away, but these were very, very close friends, and he was entertained at their house perhaps frequently and so on as he passed through that area with his disciples.
Would they also be accounted among his disciples?
Yes, in a general sense, not among the 12 that he chose specially who turned out to be apostles, those who were the special emissaries of the gospel and founders of the New Testament church, but in a general sense that all believers are disciples of Christ, so also would these three be.
So where do we first encounter this family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus?
I think several months before the events which culminated with the raising of Lazarus from the dead, when Jesus encountered the family and was invited by Martha, the sister Martha, to come for a meal at her house, and then she was busy in her preparation for that particular dinner. And Mary, her sister, when Jesus arrived, was eager to hear what Jesus was going to say, some of the word of God that he would impart, and she sat at his feet and listened. And Martha was a little perturbed by that finally and thought the sister should be helping her with the preparations. And so she came in and asked whether Jesus would tell her to come out and do that helping. But the Savior replied that Mary had chosen the good thing, namely to hear the word of God, the special opportunity that she had to learn it right from the Savior himself, and that she had chosen the better part, which would not be taken from her. So that was several months before the events which culminated with Holy Week and so on.
What would it have meant to talk kind of generally about the culture of hospitality that prevailed in first century Palestine and before, wherein Jesus would simply stop into their house and they would open their home to him completely? How did that work?
Yes, because these people believed that Jesus was the Savior, the Son of God, the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, and it was a tremendous honor to have him come into their quarters and enjoy a little hospitality. So wherever Jesus went, there were friends who would invite him in and the disciples who were with him and show them such kindnesses.
Is this, are we given to believe that this is essentially how Jesus is cared for in the course of his ministry, by the kind of the welcoming and the hospitality of people who believed in him?
Exactly. That's the way things worked out for him. people supported him. One of the disciples, Judas, who later on turns out to be a notorious traitor, was the bearer of the apostolic purse, you might say. And when gifts were made, and they were traveling, they had money to buy supplies and so on. But when there were people who could invite Jesus into the home, that was always a high point of their experience, and they loved to do so.
Talk a bit about the incident probably for which all three are most famous, although for the better part of the story, Lazarus is dead in this story. But John tells this, it's a rather long story about the death of Lazarus and Jesus waiting to go until he was good and dead, and then raising him. Give us the context for that story that includes Mary, Martha, and Lazarus.
That story is given in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. And exactly what you said occurred. Lazarus took seriously ill. The sisters sent to Jesus that he should come if he'd be kind enough and help. And then Jesus deliberately stayed away as several extra days so that Lazarus actually died. And then after he was informed by a messenger that Lazarus had passed away, then he said, all right, disciples, let's go down to Bethany and see Mary and Martha, who the survivors, and provide comfort and so on. So that's what happened. Now, may I just read the fourth verse of the 11th chapter? When the messenger came to inform Jesus, first of all, of the sickness of Lazarus, a very serious illness, then Jesus said to him, take this message back. This sickness is not unto death. I'm reading from the New King James Version. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so then he deliberately waited until he knew that Lazarus was dead and then made the trip to Bethany. When he got to Bethany, then Martha learned that he was in the vicinity and ran out to meet him, perhaps on the outskirts of the city, and then plaintively stated, oh, Lord, if you had been here, then you could have perhaps performed a miracle as you healed so many people and have healed our brother, but he's now passed away. So she was very disappointed, but Jesus said to her, now, let me see where you have buried him. And I told you through the messenger that came and informed me, and I sent him back, that you're going to see the glory of God. And that, of course, was something which appeared then in the miraculous raising of Lazarus from the dead. Perhaps I should just say something about the glory of God so that Jesus' words can be understood and why Martha and then later on Mary reacted as the sisters did. Drawn from biblical study, the definition for the glory of God or the glory of Christ could be something like this. That glory, dependent on context, is the sum total of God's or Christ's divine attributes or any several of them or even one of them. It is usually referred to in texts where the attributes are made perceptible to men. Glory does not simply signify brightness of light, as it does, for example, when we read that the glory of the Lord shone round the shepherds in Bethlehem's field. Light is indeed one of God's attributes. But note that in the account of Christ's first miracle, the changing of water into wine at Cana's wedding, the sequel verse, in the second chapter of John, verse 11, we read these words, Jesus, after he performed the miracle of changing water into wine, manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Jesus did not light up on that occasion, but displayed two of his attributes, his omnipotence in performing the miracle of changing water into wine, and his love in helping out on a very important occasion and providing a remarkable banquet gift of about 135 gallons of high-quality wine, a beverage in Palestine. Throughout Jesus' 3 1/3 year earthly ministry, the Savior's disciples beheld his glory, as John reports in the first chapter of his epistle. And he occasionally exercised his omnipotence, his omniscience, his compassion, his wrath, and so on. But these various attributes shone through with different things that Jesus said, different things that he did miraculously before. So Martha had a little tip-off in advance when Jesus said that he was going to come and manifest his glory. The death of Lazarus was not a terminal point, but the glory of God and the Son of God would be glorified in connection with action that Jesus was planning to take.
Dr. Walter A. Meyer is our guest, along with the church on this day, July the 29th, remembering Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. When we come back, sounds like Jesus is saying that the sickness may lead to death, but won't end in death.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
The York Minster Choir with the hymn How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, playing right now on Lutheran Public Radio. It's our 24/7 sacred music station. Listen anytime, day or night, for free at lutheranpublicradio.org and on the LPR mobile app. We're talking about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus on this July the 29th. Dr. Walter A. Meyer II is our guest, Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Before the break, Dr. Meyer, you were talking about Jesus kind of hinting at a promise to his disciples and to the ladies here that, and it sounds like he's saying that while Lazarus' sickness may lead to death, it's not going to end in death.
Yeah, it won't be a terminal point from then on, right?
So he had already, he had essentially promised that if your brother dies, I will come and raise him. But he hadn't, not in so many words.
Not in so many words. He had done raisings from the dead previously. We have the story of Jairus' daughter who was raised from the dead. That's recorded in Mark's Gospel, the fifth chapter. And the widow's son at Nain, recorded in Luke chapter 7. So I think that the sisters must have heard about these great events previously. And when Jesus said, "You will see my glory," they might have thought about that. But they were so overcome with sorrow and wishing that Jesus had come and healed their brother and he wouldn't have to go through this experience, that they were very disconsolate. But Jesus said to Martha, "I told you that when I come, you're going to see the glory of God. Did I not say to you," I'm quoting the 40th verse, "did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Previously, he had made this wonderful statement, which we love to contemplate as Christians. He told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, this is a wonderful statement, because we learn that any resurrection of the dead is always connected with Jesus and with the will of the Father and so on to grant us blessing. I am the resurrection. Any resurrection that will occur, has occurred, will always be connected with me, and the life. Now, when he says, "I am the life," we should remember that he that lives and believes in me shall never die, that this life continues when a Christian dies, even after he passes away physically. There is spiritual life which turns into eternal life. Once a person is created and recreated through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ after his baptism and so on, then his life continues through the portal of physical death uninterruptedly. Death means the separation of man's living and life-giving spirit from the body. The body begins to have to be placed away because of decomposition and so on. But in spirit, the individual where eternal life is residual goes immediately to be with the Lord in heaven. We think of the Savior's words to the penitent malefactor in Calvary. He said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, when Jesus died, his spirit left him. In the seventh word from the cross, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So the part of Christ, if you will, that went to heaven the first Good Friday was his spirit upon the point of physical death. The body was laid away in Joseph's tomb. The part of the malefactor, when he perished, the one who repented and believed in Jesus as his Savior, when his legs were broken and he died, then his spirit went to be with the Lord in heaven in the intermediate state, awaiting the final resurrection. But since resurrection is so closely related to Christ, he can perform a resurrection any time that he desires, long before the final resurrection of all at the end. And so this is the comfort that we derive. When we die, then our life continues in the spirit and we go to be with the Lord at once. Paul, contemplating his own demise, stated, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better for me to live as Christ, but to die as gain." Then on the last day of resurrection, the body will be raised and glorified, repossessed by the Spirit, and after the final judgment, be with the Lord, body and soul in glorification forever and forever in heaven. So this is a wonderful gospel story that we Christians have to communicate to people who need to hear it, need to come to Christ, need to trust Him as their Savior for the forgiveness of sins, and thus enjoy this eternal life, which begins now and continues into an everlasting perpetuity.
Why is it that the raising of Lazarus seems to be kind of a key instigation for Jesus' opponents to try and put both him and Lazarus to death?
The story in the 11th chapter of John talks about a council that was called among the Jewish leaders, and their leader was Caiaphas, the high priest that year, and he told his confederates there, he says, look, this Jesus, and I'm just paraphrasing now, this Jesus is gaining too much popularity, he's going to have a big following. As a result, we're going to get in trouble with the Romans, our overlords, we're going to lose our position and influence here in the Jewish community, and therefore we've got to do away with him. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, the same chapter here in John tells us many of the people who had come out to see Mary and Martha and comfort them after they heard Lazarus had passed away, they probably were a prominent family, and so they had folks from Jerusalem coming out, then turned to the Savior in faith. They began to believe in him, and this excited the Jewish leadership there at the time even more so. He said, look, we don't do something about this, pretty soon the whole world's going to go after him and believe him. And so they were afraid for themselves, their position and influence in the community, and therefore this only antagonized them further when they saw more converts being made to Christ and his cause.
Now, do you identify the Mary of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus with the woman who anoints Jesus' feet very quickly before his burial? Tell us about that.
Yes. Next chapter, 12:1 says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And they made him a supper there, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one who sat with him at the table. And Mary, this is the other sister, took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil, and so on. So, yes is the answer to your question.
So she's there. Does this give us any insight into something else about Mary herself?
Well, I would say that she took seriously. Now, this is just a surmise, but reading all that we have here in this text and elsewhere in the Gospels, she took seriously Jesus' prediction that he ultimately would be ending his career in Jerusalem and that he would suffer and die there in the city. And I believe that though the disciples tried to dissuade Jesus from coming and they didn't know what to make of this, she actually believed this was going to occur. And that preliminarily then, she took the opportunity, you know, she knew she wouldn't have it later on, but preliminarily to show him the honor of granting him this gift of perfume, which was highly aromatic and filled the quarters and so on, as the text points out. I actually believe that Mary did this in view of the fact that she felt that Jesus would be meeting his end in the near future.
With only about a minute here then, Dr. Meyer, how would you best summarize how the church best remembers Mary, Martha, and Lazarus on this day? About a minute.
I think that these people are exemplary in their love and devotion to the Savior, their desire to learn all they could, like Mary did at the feet of the Savior, and honor him in every way that they could with their gifts, with their life, with their devotion. And they are examples for all other children of God to show that kind of love for the Savior, even in our day and our generation.
Dr. Walter A. Meyer II is professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Meyer, thank you very much for being our guest.
It was a joy to be with you.
Folks, Luther Academy is committed to serving Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth. They recently completed a conference in Madagascar, of all places. You can find out about this confessionally Lutheran mission outreach, Luther Academy, at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy, all one word, .com. You can ask to receive their free online newsletter. Visit them on Facebook as well, facebook.com/Luther Academy. When we come back, we're going to be doing This Week in Pop American Christianity with Pastor Chris Rosebrough. He's come across a trend in American Christianity that he's noticing more and more and more. Usually when you got the preacher up there ready to preach, he's at least got a Bible in his hand and the Bible's open, and very often he will begin with a verse, or a little bit into the sermon he will reference a verse. You'll see it on the big screen, something like that. Well, Chris has come across something that he calls closed Bible preaching. We'll hear some examples when we come back during This Week in Pop American Christianity. Then we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week in about 40 minutes here on Issues Etc. We'll play our four soundbites and you get a chance to vote and your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package as well. That's Hour 2 of Issues Etc. right after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
What would you say if someone asked you to explain the Trinity? Would you begin with Scripture, the creeds, or some clever analogy? And how are Christ and the gospel at the center of this fundamental Christian teaching? Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Beckwith has written a new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series. It's titled The Holy Trinity. You can save $5 by pre-ordering The Holy Trinity at logia.org, L-O-G-I-A.org.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
We have 7 Arabic language transcripts of Issues Etc. that you can download for free.
يمكنك تنزيل النص لسبع حلقات من برنامج قضايا باللغة العربية مجانا.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
تغطي تلك النصوص الأجزاء الستة الرئيسية من كتاب التعليم المسيحي لمارتن لوثر.
You can download and print these Arabic transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Publications.
وتشمل تعليما عن لماذا تحدث المصائب. لتنزيل وطباعة النصوص العربية مجانا، اذهب إلى issuesetc.org ثم انقر على Publications.
Casting Christ Net on the Internet, issuesetc.org.
نطرح شبكة المسيح على شبكة الإنترنت. issuesetc.org.